We're looking at page 979 tonight. So it's page 979. Page 979, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be beginning at verse 25. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thanks, Matt, very much. Please keep that open and look down. It is a passage all about anxiety and about worry, and if that interests you at all, then look down to verse 31. To get the heart of it. The heart of it is in verses 31 to 33. I've divided those verses up on the back of the notice sheet. 31, don't be anxious about food, drink, or clothes. Verse 32, that is what Gentiles seek after. Don't seek those things because you have a Father who knows what you need, knows that you need them all. But seek something else. Do you see what in 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we've not moved far from last week. Our Father in heaven is still the very heart of this. We're still driving home the Lord's Prayer. You can see that if you do spot the difference on verse 8 and verse 32. Just do spot the difference on those two. Verse 8. And verse 32, Christians who say the family prayer have a Father who knows what we need before we ask him. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's that kind of Father. And 10 verses on anxiety this week are about bringing us back into the family circle, the place where we trust our Father to give us what we need each day. So just like money last week was a way of drawing us away from the Father, this week poverty too. Poverty can lead you away from the Father. So let's start with the don't. Don't seek stress. Stress is the London disease, isn't it? I went to the library just around the corner to see if there were any books on stress. Only 4 entire shelves of books on stress. There was Anxiety for Dummies. That's good, isn't it? So at least you don't need to be anxious about understanding it. There was the 10-day de-stress plan. The 10-day de-stress plan, which it seemed to me that might be a little quick. 10 days, until I found this. 60-second stress management. Isn't that brilliant? 60 seconds. So you're all stressed out about the quick pace of life and wanting everything now. And here is a book that says the quickest way to relax and ease anxiety. I'm happy to lend that to anyone who wants that afterwards. I wonder what stressed London makes of Jesus' list. Do you identify with verse 25? It is food and drink and clothes. Those are the basic worries of poverty, aren't they? All over the world, you would find people who lack those three. And some of them are in London. Not, of course, that having lots of food and lots of drink and lots of clothes stops us worrying about them. How many TV adverts fit one of those three categories? Food, drink, clothing. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that I worry about whether I'm eating the right foods or whether I'm drinking the right bacteria or wearing last year's clothes. Each of us will have our own worries. Page 91 of Anxiety for Dummies gives a list, different lists to Jesus. There's flying, there are bills, job interviews, or, it's an American book, noticing that your pants are unzipped while leaving church. Anyone suddenly anxious about that? There you go. I don't know what it would be for you. I know St. Helens people who worry about exams or bad health or singleness or divorce or jobs and promotion. There are some worries, aren't there, that only the rich can have. Only the hoarder can worry about moth and rust and thief, back in verse 19. That's why wealth and poverty aren't opposite challenges to Jesus' family. In fact, he links them. Verse 25, therefore. And just look back one verse to understand that. Verse 24 asks you to choose a master. Choose if your life is all about the Father or all about this world. And if you choose the Father, then, well, don't lay up treasure. But also don't stress if you run out of treasure. The idolatry of wealth can come out looking like worry as well. I don't know if you felt a bit snooty last week because you weren't a banker. Be careful, because the worrier serves money as well. You're just less good at piling it up. That's the only difference. Jesus says, choose your master. And if you choose my dad, therefore, don't be anxious about money things. Now, before we go further, we need to be careful. Some people here will be trapped by an anxiety that they are not in control of. These books actually are pretty good at dealing with those sort of issues, those sort of people. St. Helens people will be just the same. St. Helens people will suffer panic attacks or feel suicidal sometimes. And you shouldn't hear, don't be anxious, and become anxious about trying to not be anxious. We need to remember Jesus is speaking in a family context. It matters most to know that you have a father in God and a brother in Jesus. The family prayer is aimed at sinners. And at your church are your brothers and your sisters who want to support you. I hope that every week we talk about the sermon over at After Eights each week. But if you are someone who knows that anxiety is out of control in your life, please ask for help tonight. Ask a group leader, your group leader, or ask one of the staff here, or ask anybody that you trust. I hope tonight's sermon may help. But there is much, much more to say to the few who may be struggling with anxiety that way. And the world is sometimes genuinely frightening, isn't it? The world is sometimes genuinely frightening. Jesus isn't promising a cotton wool life for Christians. Look down at verse 34. Each day has its own trouble. But anxiety isn't the answer to a world with troubles. We can say that actually without buying into any Christian beliefs at all. If you want to write a book like one of these and sell millions, here is how to do it. Look down at verse 27. Here's a little experiment. We're going to do that right now. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. You'll see there's a footnote if you look down to footnote number 2. That might mean who can add a single cubit to his height. So it's a general thing. It's saying, what can worry do? Is there actually anything that you can make it better by being anxious? So just pick something. Something that you worry about, and we're going to have a go, okay? We're going to really try. You ready? Really worry now. Okay, now is anybody taller? Anybody taller? Is anybody more attractive than they were when they started worrying as it worked? Anxiety doesn't do anything. You don't have to be a Christian to see that. If you want to write a book like that, verse 25 is like that. Verse 27 is like that. Verse 34 is like that. Almost secular reasons why anxiety is no good, why no one should stress. But it is no surprise that our world worries, is it? Even though I guess things like that will be familiar to us. Of course the Gentiles, verse 32, seek after security and worry. Of course they do. Because they don't have a family or a home. You may have wonderful parents here on earth, but if you don't know Jesus, you don't know what it's like to have a father in heaven. Of course the world worries. I don't know if you've ever met a child that lives on the streets and cares for themselves. Have you ever met one? They're very adult in lots of ways, loud and cheeky, and experts on life. But then you see the bags under the eyes, the relentless stress of living without a parent to look after you, of no one who knows or cares. And our generation is a lot like that. Our generation rejected God and left home to live, if you like, on the streets on our own. So it is no surprise, is it, that our generation is killing ourselves with stress. But Christians tonight, Christians, you are not a street kid. You have a father. That is the heart of Jesus' answer. So point 2, don't seek stress because your heavenly Father knows your needs. Let me read verse 32 again. The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Everything that you worry about, your Father knows you need it. And Jesus is asking you whether you think your Father is any good at the job. People have begun asking me that. We're expecting a baby in April. Begun asking me what kind of dad I'm going to be. And from the way they ask, and the way they immediately begin dishing out advice, I know what they mean. They mean you'll be hopeless. To be honest, they are probably right. All advice, come and tell me. But what about your heavenly Father? Is he fit for purpose? Can he meet the needs of his children? Jesus gives us two illustrations of that. One is about food, where he gets us all to go bird watching, and one about clothes, where we all go to the flower shop. Now, I'm not really an expert in either field, but let's have a go. Okay, verse 26. What do you think it is about birds that Jesus wants us to notice? Just look down at verse 26. Does Jesus think that birds never die of starvation? No, it's not that. Does Jesus think that birds sit around and wait for God to drop pet food into their mouths? No, it's not that either. But of all the thousands of birds in London, of all the billions of birds that your heavenly Father has had charge of over all of history, do you think that God has any experience with food? That's the question. Does the Creator God of the universe know anything about food chains or nutrition or digestion? Yet the birds are not clever, self-sufficient farmers. That's the point. If stupid sparrows, who know nothing whatsoever about the sustainable ecological management of worms and snails, if they can sit at the top of a food chain in my garden, do you think that the precious children of the eternal God will be looked after? Is God any good with food? And does he care about you more than he cares about a pigeon? What do you think? Or look at verse 28, the flower shop. What is it about lilies that Jesus is interested in? They don't toil, they don't spin, but they come out okay, don't they, flowers? Solomon, verse 29, the richest man in Israelite history, he had a real go at looking good. He spent a lot of money on it. And he didn't even get close to a single flower. But flowers aren't worth spending money on. That's what I keep telling Claire. And it is also, what Jesus says in verse 30. Plants just grow and then they get burnt and nobody cares. But God has years of experience of dressing them. Here is a fashion designer. Fashion students, look at God. He has been designing and dressing flowers since the world began, and they knock Solomon dead. What kind of dad is God? What kind of father is he? Does he care more about daffodils than he does about you? That's the question. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. Will God mock that prayer when he hears it from you? Does Jesus know his own father? See, anxiety says, God doesn't love me. That's why verse 30 ends, you of little faith. He's asking the Christian, do you know that you have a dad? Do you know that you have a father? Imagine a boy who behaves just like a street kid. Imagine the same frightened look, the same brittle independence. Each day, he expects his father to forget to pick him up from school. Letters about school trips get thrown away because his dad will never pay. His friends never get invited round, so the school social worker gets involved and discovers a perfect, loving family. A boy who isn't spoiled but gets everything that he needs because his dad bursts with love for him. He doesn't even have to ask. His dad is brilliant at providing for him, the perfect father. It is all in his head. He's anxious because he cannot see his own father. So this week I'm going to be praying the Lord's Prayer again every day. And I'm going to be asking to see my Father better. Whatever I'm anxious about, I'm going to train myself to carry it to him, to my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to keep a brief note of the things that I pray for so that I can thank him when he answers. Do you do that? Do you write things down when your Father answers prayer so that you have a record of his care for you? It may be I've been fixated so long on the thing that I'm anxious about but don't really need that I've stopped seeing my own father, stopped seeing what he's doing for me. I know someone who comes here during the week who got sacked one Friday afternoon, just before a big conference in New York. It was devastating. And he went home to ask God what on earth he was playing at. But he changed his view very quickly when he turned on the TV a few days later and horribly watched his entire firm die. They were in the wrong floor of the World Trade Center. And he was sitting at home feeling sore about his job. Now, I'm not saying Christians didn't die on September the 11th. We know that they did. Each day has its own trouble. And one day, all of us will reach the day when we don't need daily bread anymore. The day when we die. In a few weeks' time, we'll be having one of those evenings when we allow questions at the end. It would be a very good question to ask. Why is it that sometimes Christians seem to fall through the net? Why do bad things still happen? But that day, this guy learned that his life, verse 25, is more than a job. His life is more than that. And when I chatted to him about 3 years ago, there was somebody who didn't worry anymore. He has 5 or 6 kids, I can't remember how many, lots. But he'd just lost his job again. But he wasn't anxious. The Lord will provide. We have a Father in heaven who knows that we need all these things. And he is able. He does care. He does know. So don't seek stress because your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So just like last week, notice there is nothing wrong with seeking. That's not wrong. Jesus wants us to seek. But just don't seek the things that everyone else does. Seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you call yourself a Christian, when troubles come, can people see the difference in your reaction, in what you do with your troubles? Do you get anxious? Or are you seeking something else that troubles cannot touch? See, seeking is another way of diagnosing whether we're turned towards our Father. Just like the treasure I store up, what I worry about tells you where my heart is. And Jesus' worry cure is to turn your eyes on your Father and seek his things instead, his kingdom and his righteousness. And if you do that, there's no more need. There's no more time to worry about T-shirts and donuts. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we get all the information we need to do verse 33. The kingdom of God is the perfect future kingdom that is going to come when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, 6 verse 10. That is quite a place. His kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, and to enter it, you need greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, 5 verse 20. But it also belongs to the poor in spirit. Just look back at 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to the humble who realize they've got no right to a place in that kingdom, but they want it with all their hearts, who know they have no righteousness of their own, but hunger and thirst for righteousness, more than for bread and water and clothes. And look at 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So if my description of the street kid chimes with you at all, if you recognize that living without Jesus and living without his Father is the reason why your life is stressed to the hilt, don't you want to enter that kingdom? Don't you want to join that family? And anybody poor in spirit is welcome. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3. You could use the Lord's Prayer. You could pray the Lord's Prayer as a way of asking God to adopt you as his son or his daughter. Sets out very well, I think, what it means to live a life his way and to be forgiven by him. Or if you recognize the child with the great father who behaves like the street kids, will you decide to take your anxiety to its right place, to your Father, the great expert who cares for you? Pray the Lord's Prayer until you become someone who does want to have all your friends round, because your Father is so brilliant. Until you seek his kingdom for everybody you know as well. Until you can truly say your kingdom come and mean that you wish Jesus would come back today. Because that's where you're fixated on. Righteousness has been a massive theme in this sermon. Just to do a brief righteousness overview of the sermon. Chapter 5 began by telling us you have no righteousness. Hunger for it, and God will give it to you. You will be satisfied. But to seek his righteousness means more than that. It means you want to live it as well. And the rest of chapter 5 blew away all the human ways that we try and limit living righteousness to just keeping a few rules. Jesus says, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Don't just love your friends. Seek his righteousness. Love your enemies as well. That's what your Heavenly Father does. Then chapter 6 began with a warning. If you get that hunger for righteousness, then at once you'll begin to show off. You'll be tempted to do it not for your Father, but so that other people will see as well. And now the end of chapter 6 says that righteousness is the cure to worry. If you seek righteousness and the kingdom, if you put all your stress energy there, then all the rest God will look after for you. All these things will be added to you. So we can go back to chapter 5 and the second half of it and rightly hunger to live that way as an antidote to worry. Devote yourself to your Father and living his way. Beg that he would answer prayers about his kingdom, about his will, about your temptations. And you'll find that your worries just come down to the level of daily bread and that your Father sorts all that out for you as well. That's why, let's finish with verse 34 of chapter 6. That's why it makes sense as a summary. There will always be troubles. You cannot choose what goes wrong in a normal human day. You can't choose that. But you can choose where you put your tomorrow energy. If you choose money or earth things as your master, then you will peer into tomorrow and you'll always be anxious. But if you choose Jesus' Father as your master, then there is only brilliance and gravy in the future. And in the troubles of today, there is a wonderful dad, bigger than any, who knows what you need and thinks that you are of more value than you could possibly imagine. Let tomorrow worry for itself. You worry about today. Dear Father God, praise you so much that you are our kind and good Father. Forgive us that we are so often anxious about things because we don't trust you, we don't think you love us, we don't think you're able. Praise you that each time we turn back to you and ask for forgiveness, there are the loving arms of our Heavenly Father who knows what we need and loves to give us all good things. Pray that we would seek you, your kingdom and your righteousness first above all else. Amen.